Yeah, at this point, you know, we have now in front of us chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. And to lead us through that study is a guy who's teaching his first session at this conference. In fact, it's his first session at any Scandinavia conference. You know, as new ministries and church plants appear in different parts of Scandinavia, it's really on our hearts as the planners of this conference to also make sure that we give some of these guys who are up and coming, who are growing as Bible teachers and ministry leaders or church planters, a chance to teach at these conferences also. But it's certainly not just for their sake. You know, we really feel that every time we get somebody else a chance, it's also an enormous blessing for us to see fresh faces being added to the lineup. But having said that about our next speaker, he's not really that much of a fresh face because many of us have known him for years. You know, he's been attending this conference with his family for a long time. And his name, of course, is Simeon Fuchs. And since him and his wife were sent to Sweden as church planters back in 2008, they've been doing Bible studies and outreaches in and around the area of Skövde, a town in central Sweden that I hate to pronounce. They currently have a church plant there in that city, and they're continuing just faithfully to plow the soil there while just according to their call, you know. So it's very much a man from the front lines of ministry in Scandinavia that we're going to call up now. And I want to hear a roaring welcome to Simeon Fuchs.
Thank you, everybody. Am I on? Yeah? Okay. Thank you so much. I don't remember who it was that asked me if I wanted to come and teach here, but it was really exciting, but it was really humbling at the same time to be given this opportunity to share the Word of God with you guys. And I'm really excited to be here and to have the opportunity. You know, my first conference I ever attended, I think it was either 2006 or 2007. David Guzik was there, of course, and he had just come off of a time of vacation. I think he must have gone through this enormous long time of not teaching a Bible study of like 3 weeks or something. And he started teaching, and we were like maybe, I don't know, 20, 30 people, it seemed like. And David said, "I'm nervous." And I was like, "What? David Guzik is nervous." So I'm a little nervous, but you know, when, who was it who taught through that? Raphael, you know, it's okay to have fear as long as we come to the Lord with it. And you know, I was thinking, this message, chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, I feel like I'm really the wrong guy to teach it, you know? I feel like we're just going through the first half of the book, and you know, if you think of love as a subject, chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians comes to your mind, right? And we're not getting there this conference, but first next year. But I would say that chapter 8, or starting in chapter 8 in this book, could be called the 13th chapter of the first half of the book of Corinthians. It's really a chapter of love. That's really what it's about. And I was thinking, who should be teaching the study? And then as I was sitting here just now, and Daryl was up here sharing, I was like, he's teaching it already. He should be doing it. But no, I realized that the one who should be teaching the study is Jesus, or the Apostle Paul. I would love to have Jesus up here teaching this chapter for us. But you know, for some reason, the Lord has chosen weak human beings to spread out his message and to share his word. And so I want to ask him now to speak through me to us, because I think it is something that we all need to hear. Father, we thank you that we can come before you. We thank you that you love us, that you have such grace towards us, God. We want to thank you for this incredible conference so far, Lord. And I want to pray now that you would speak through me to all of us, God, starting with me, to everybody here. Lord, I believe that my words are empty, but that your words are alive. So Lord, speak to our hearts where we are at and change our hearts, make us more like you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I've wondered if I should read the whole chapter, but I don't think I will. I'll just start with verse 1. Paul says, now concerning things offered to idols. You see, up until now, Paul has dealt with a lot of issues in the Corinthian church. And starting in chapter 8, Paul addresses a different issue that the Corinthians had. And it seems like the Corinthians actually asked Paul about this issue. It seems like they asked him what to do about this. And you know, just sitting under in these sessions and listening to all these things that Paul has been sharing or shared with the Corinthian church, I was wondering what emotions must Paul have gone through while he was sharing or writing this letter, and what emotions must the Corinthians have gone through when they were reading this letter. I mean, imagine, Paul, wherever he was, Ephesus, I believe he was at, you know, he hears about the Corinthians, how some guys are sleeping with their mothers. And Paul writes, what are you guys thinking? And still, you're full of pride. I wonder the emotions Paul went through when he was writing this letter. And you know, picture the Corinthians. Like what David said, you know, I pretend to be Paul, you pretend to be the Corinthians. If I would read the letter to you guys and you would hear some of the harsh words that Paul says in love, but truth is still sometimes hard to hear, right? What emotions he would go through. And now in chapter 8, Paul addresses a new issue, and it says concerning things offered to idols. Now, when I first looked at this chapter, I have to say over the past months, you know, when I heard I was supposed to teach, I need to use every day to prepare for this. So for the past months, I've just been meditating on this text. And at first, you know, it seemed like a chapter that was about meat offered to idols. Because that's what Paul says here, right? Concerning things offered to idols, animals offered to idols. But the more I was thinking about the text, the more I realized that this chapter is not about that. This chapter is about a principle in the Christian church. Now, I need to explain a little to you anyway, the background, what this was all about. And you might think, okay, meat offered to idols, this seems so far from me. This is not at all something that concerns me right now. So what was this even about? Now you see, as David Guzik mentioned in our very first study, the church in Corinth was a place of pagan worship. There were lots of different temples there where pagan gods were being worshipped, and part of that worship was that animals were being sacrificed to those gods. And you see, a person would come and bring an animal to the altar, the priest would sacrifice that animal, and what would you do with the meat? Well, one portion would stay on the altar as an offering to the god. One portion, often the person who brought the animal would receive, and the third portion would often be given to the priest. Now, as you can imagine, even if the priest would have been Daniel, he could not have eaten all the meat. There was a lot of meat that piled up through these sacrifices. So what did the priest do with all the meat he couldn't eat? Well, he would bring it to the market, and the meat would be put up for sale at the market. Now, this was probably the very best meat that there was. You see, the best animals were being brought to be sacrificed to the gods. And they could offer this meat because nobody had earned money with it, really. They could sell it for a good price. So it was the best meat to the lowest price that was being offered. Now, here was the issue. Some Corinthians said, you know, I would never dare to touch meat, even look at it. I don't want to eat that meat that was sacrificed to an idol, to a pagan god. I would never do that. And some Corinthians said, hey, what's the big deal? I have no problem with this at all. You know, I'm free. Christ saved me. It's no problem. Bring me the burgers. And, you know, I believe actually there were more than those two groups. When I first looked at this chapter, I thought there were these two main groups. But I think that there actually were more like three or four groups of people. You know, some might actually have been very prideful about it. They've been like, you know, I've never eaten meat offered to idols. It's you know, I I'm too spiritual for that. You know, I really believe there were people like that. We're going to see that later in the text. And then I believe there were people that were more like shaking, you know, oh man, can I eat this or not? I see others eat this. I'm so scared that they break their relationship to God. And then there were people who might have been prideful on the other end who said, you know, I'm really the mature Christian here. I know I can't eat it all, so bring it on. They were prideful about that. And then there were Christians who probably were doing it the right way. It doesn't seem like there were too many of them, but they probably knew that they were allowed to eat, but either they did it more in secret, not so prideful, or not at all. I really believe there were probably those four groups here. Now, concerning things offered to idols, Paul says, we know that we all have knowledge. Now, I just love the way Paul starts. You see, I just picture the Corinthians, you know? I mean, we have looked at them. We have gotten to know the situation at the church now over in the previous chapters. And I just don't picture them being this humble church. And Paul, in this issue, I just picture the Corinthians, you know, being like really prideful about it. And Paul, with one sentence, kind of comes on the scene and takes a hammer, you know, like breaks everything, that all their arguments, all their reasoning. He just says, hey guys, we all have knowledge. Or he might have even said this sarcastically, I'm not sure. But basically what he's saying is, guys, we all think we know it. We all think we have the answer to the question. We all think we know something. Isn't that the case with us most of the time on something? We all have knowledge. We all think we are the one who has really figured it out. And Paul says, guys, we all have knowledge, so stop it. And just that sentence must have made all of them be like, okay. And then Paul says, knowledge puffs up. Now, when Paul says this, and brings this up because before he addresses the issue itself of eating meat offered to idols, he wants to explain to the Corinthians a principle in the Christian church, okay? So the first three verses, Paul is actually talking about a principle that needs to be the foundation to deal with the issue. So even though this issue might seem far from you, this principle that Paul is explaining to us should not at all be far from us. So Paul says, knowledge puffs up. Now, Paul has been using this term a few times to be puffed up in this book. And I really like the illustration that David gave. It's so nice that David's not here anymore. David gave this illustration of this, you know, balloon full of air. And, you know, there's a lot of air, and if you touch it, you know, it just and it's gone. It looked big, but then it's gone. Actually, in his commentary, Dave wrote that the difference between being built up or being puffed up is huge in a Christian's life. He wrote that the one is swelling up, just like, and the other is actually growing. The other one is actually has substance behind it. Now, Paul says, guys, you all have knowledge. We all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up. I actually like the ESV. I'm teaching from the New King James. The ESV translation says, this knowledge puffs up. Because knowledge out of itself is not a bad thing necessarily. You see, in chapter 1, Paul thanked the Corinthians for the knowledge that they had, right? Let me read it to you guys again. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 5, Paul says, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. So Paul thanked the Corinthians for knowledge. And I mean, look, God knows everything, right? And God is not puffed up. But you see, knowledge without love is puffs up. It's bad. And Paul says, knowledge puffs up. And then he says, but love edifies. Love edifies. So Paul is laying down the principle for the Corinthians. Guys, when you have problems, when you're dealing with issues in your church, with a brother, with a sister, when you have things to figure out, it's not knowledge that's the standard you should go by. It's love. And once he has made this clear to them, he addresses the issue itself. In verse 2, he says, He addresses the issue first in verse 4. In verse 2, he says, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Isn't that just awesome for our pride? I mean, you know, talk to a scientist who has studied a subject all his life. I mean, go to the guys from Answers in Genesis. I love those guys, you know, Ken Ham or somebody. They've studied certain things. They're Christians. They've studied certain things their whole entire life. And you ask them, how much do you know about this subject? He said, I'm just starting to understand certain things. You know, and Paul says to these guys, hey, if you think you have knowledge and you know anything, you know nothing yet as you ought to know. I think what Paul is saying a little bit, God knows more than you, man. Even if you know all the details about a certain subject, you know nothing yet like you should. Look at God. He knows everything, right? Who do you compare yourself to? Compare yourself to God. And then he says, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. You see, this verse to me, I really had to think about it for a long time. If anyone loves God, this one is known by him. It's like Paul saying, do you think God has accepted you because of the knowledge you have? Hasn't God accepted you because you loved him, because he loved you first? And it's like, God knows more than us, but he knows us because we love him. It's not our knowledge that brings us brownie points with God, right? So, in these first verses, Paul really breaks the Corinthians' arguments and their pride. And I want us to think about, you know, as we're going to read through this text now, issues that we might have with brothers or sisters that we have in a church, maybe. How do we deal with it? So Paul says in verse 4, Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So Paul actually starts out with knowledge. Paul's saying, you know, about this, guys, an idol is nothing. That there's only one true living God. You know, I've met people and they've kind of told me, you know, I don't go to Chinese restaurants when the Buddha is sitting there. I don't want to support that, you know. And I'm like, guys, that's a really ugly piece of rock. That there's only one living God. And that's what Paul is saying to these guys, you know. It's really interesting. Later in the chapter, Paul actually says that there are demons behind idols. But at this point, you know, Paul says, for us, there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. You know, he says, one living God. So we shouldn't even worry. I mean, as a Christian, we can put it into perspective, right? For a non-believer, the Christian God was just one among millions. But as a Christian, we know he's the only true and living God, and the others, they're all fake. They're just made up by humans. And that's what Paul is telling them. But then watch this in verse 7. He says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. I find it very interesting that Paul shows that the one who is not eating that meat, Paul is showing that the one who is not eating the meat is not the stronger one, he's the weaker one. You see, in our thinking, human thinking, a person is like really self-denying, you know, like I said in the beginning, you know, I've never eaten meat, you know. I've lived for 20 years next door to the temple, and I don't have very much money, but I've never bought that meat, you know. I've never touched my plate. And, you know, we might think, wow, this guy is really serious about his faith, you know. Look at him. Look at how strong he is. But Paul actually says that is not a sign of strength or spirituality, that is a sign of weakness. If you do it out of those reasons. You see, people that we naturally look up to, oh, look what he is, how he has been living, what he has been doing. God often, in God's economy, it's not that way. He says their conscience is weak. And then he says, not everybody has that knowledge, and they eat this, and their conscience is being defiled. Now he's talking about Christians who are worried about this. You know, and I could just picture, maybe some Christian in Corinth came out of idol worship, right? And coming out of it, he realized stronger than anybody else how bad that was. You know, how nasty that was. And I could just picture him being a young Christian, you know, having a hard time with that. For him, it might have felt like he was going a step back to where he came from. Now, you see, there are issues like this today. It's not meat offered to idols, necessarily, not where we live at least. But there are other issues. And, you know, I was thinking hard on what issues to mention as an example. And then I said, I don't want to mention one, because you guys get the concept, right? And I want us, me and you, to think about and be sensitive to the Lord where there is an issue like that, maybe in our congregation or maybe in our life. I don't want to mention, you know, I could throw out alcohol and all that stuff, and some people are going to get offended, so I'm just going to leave it with this, because let's just be sensitive and seek the Lord about it. Because we see the concept, right? Now Paul is saying there are those Christians and they don't have that knowledge. They're weaker Christians. And their conscience gets is defiled. And now Paul makes it clear. Verse 8, but food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Okay, so Paul first writes on the basis of knowledge a little bit to the Corinthians, the past verses. And he writes in verse 8, you guys, if you eat that meat, God doesn't think worse of you. If you don't eat the meat, he doesn't either. You know? God won't love you more or less if you eat or don't eat. And that's a liberty that the Christian has in Christ. And I could just picture some Corinthian Christians, when the letter was being read at this point, saying, yes, that's why we can eat. That's why we're eating this meat. That's why we have the freedom to eat the meat. And Paul says, wait, remember what I said in the beginning, the principle I brought up, that it shouldn't be the liberty, the knowledge that we have about that, that should be the standard, but it should be love. So look what he says now in verse 9. And now he's not addressing the weaker Christians again. Now he's addressing the more mature Christians. So hey, do you think you're a more mature Christian? Then this is for you and me. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? So with other words, Paul is saying, okay, if you're mature, you know you can eat. You are allowed to eat. You will not become a bad Christian. There won't be all of a sudden this big curtain between God and you. The way will not be blocked when you eat this meat. But, he says, don't let that knowledge, don't let that freedom, that liberty become a stumbling block for others. Because there's this guy, for him, it's really sin. He thinks, if I eat this meat, man, I feel like I defile the cross, you know? He thinks, if I do this, I don't know what God is going to do with me. And he sees you sitting there at In-N-Out Burger, that's in California, and he does it, so I guess I can do it. So he goes and eats it. And listen what Paul writes here then. He who is weak will be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols. And then verse 11, and because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. You see, somebody else looks at you, and you don't have a problem with it. And then he does the same thing, and afterwards, he's completely heartbroken. It makes him stumble in his walk with the Lord. He feels like he has fallen, and he does not know how to get back up. He feels like he's perishing. And Paul says to the mature Christians, you watch out that that does not happen. You watch out that that does not happen, you know? You see, in the church, we are a body, right? We're a family. And there's some people who don't like going to church anymore because they say, I'm tired of hypocrites. I like what Greg Laurie says about that. He says, well, there's room for one more, so join us. But you know, some people say, you know, I'm tired of bad music. I'm tired of sitting under endless talks about politics or whatever. And you know, the body is part of Christ. And we need to love each other. Jesus said, by this they shall know that you're my disciples, by the knowledge you have about me. Right? No, that's not what he said. He said, by the love that you have for one another. Now, this is really easy to talk about in one sense, but really hard to do when there is an issue like this. But you see, I just want to ask you guys the questions we just read. Because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Why did Christ come to die for you and me? You see, if God would have had based that on knowledge, we would still be in our sins, I believe. You know, it's like, I know he deserves hell. You realize we don't go to hell, or a person doesn't go to hell because they didn't hear the gospel. A person goes to hell because they are hell-deserving sinners. That sounds harsh, but that's the truth, right? Nobody has an excuse. Well, I never heard the gospel when they stand before Christ. But you see, God had that knowledge. Nobody of us deserves heaven. Jesus had the knowledge, heaven is nice. I don't need to go down there. Jesus had the knowledge that we would sin over and over again after he would die for us. He had that knowledge. Did that knowledge keep Jesus from coming to earth and dying for us? No, because what he did for us was based on love. It was based on love. It was not based on knowledge. So Paul is saying here that because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. He says, you see how much Christ loved that person? He doesn't just love you. He loves that person as well. He might be weak. He might not be correct in his theology. He might actually be really annoying. But Christ died for that person. He gave his body for that person. And then Christ loves him so much, and you are so full and you stink of pride and are puffed up, and you make him stumble, the person who Jesus died for. Guys, we want to be like Jesus, right? So that sounds cute. Sounds awesome. You know, most people in the world, they say Jesus was a good human, you know? But we know better than that, right? Jesus denied himself. Yesterday evening, I was sitting and I was reading John chapter 17. And in verse 19, Jesus says, and for their sakes, he's talking about the disciples, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus was so other-centered, right? For our sake, he sanctified himself. And you know, sanctification sounds great, but when it means to make hard decisions, to deny yourself, to go the extra mile, to put your knowledge aside and to love somebody else, sanctification can stink. And Paul is just putting it in perspective. Guys, you see what Christ did for you? See what he did for you? Now, can't you do the same thing, or just a little bit of the same thing, towards your brother or sister? Because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. We generally don't think of ourselves as weak, right? Most of the time, even if we say, I'm weak in this area, often, because we are humans, we still think we're quite good at something or in a certain area. And Paul talks to us here. Hey, if you think you're good at that or so mature in that, you know, just act a little different. And listen now what Paul says in verse 12. He says, but when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Now that to me is strong words. You see, when Jesus saved us and freed us, he freed us from bondage. He gave us liberty. We are not slaves under sin anymore, right? We are not under the law. We don't have to pray a certain amount of hours or read the Bible a certain amount of hours in order for God to love us. We don't need to do anything like that, right? It's what Christ did for us on the cross. Now, he has given us liberty. And like Paul wrote, if we eat or not eat, it doesn't matter. But Paul says, you've also been called to take your yoke upon you, take the cross upon you, to learn from Jesus, to be part of a family, to love one another, to humble yourself. You've also been called to that. And now you see, if we just like Christianity or the faith so that we can get more out of it, more freedom, more knowledge, more whatever, I think we're really missing the point. What did Jesus get out of coming to earth and dying for us? And you know, Paul is saying, buddy, if you have that mindset, you're sinning against Christ, against Jesus. You see, the church is the bride of Christ. Now, if we talk bad about the church, if we talk bad about brothers and sisters around us, we talk bad about Jesus' wife, about his bride. That's not a nice thing. I don't like when you talk bad about my wife. And you know, Jesus loves his bride. He died for his bride. And now I want us to see. I actually want to read something to us first. Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of one of the missionaries who died in the jungle trying to reach out to a tribe in the Amazon there. Amazing woman. She wrote in a devotional that she had an argument with her husband, a disagreement with, she wrote this, let me read it to you. Through a disagreement with my husband yesterday, I suddenly recognized an instrument used powerfully by the enemy to drive a wedge between two people who love each other. And there's nothing which fills the enemy with such glee as destroying unity. It is reason. I had good reasons for my argument, and he had good reasons too. Reason comes very close to being an idol to me at times, and I am tempted to make sacrifice on its altar. Be faithful to reason, whispers the destroyer. Do not let go. Be faithful to me, Christ says. Give up your reasons. Give way to truth. Reason is one of God's great gifts. We have intelligence and the faculty of reason to be employed in the service of God and other people. Faithfulness to Christ, who is truth, does not negate reason, but purifies it, raises it to a higher level. Pure reason, logical argument, stood between my husband and me as it stood between Job and his friends and Jesus and the Pharisees. And then she, with a different translation, quotes these verses that we just read in the beginning of chapter 8. Knowledge gives self-importance. It is love that makes the building grow. A man may imagine that he understands something, but still not understand anything in the way he ought to. You see, we always have good reasons. We will always have good reasons. Always. When I grew up, you know, ask my parents. I was a kid who liked to argue. And I actually tried to get better at it. You know, if I say this, it's stronger. I might get my will. And you know, that's how we are. Let's not reason be the standard of how we deal with our brothers and sisters. And here, how Paul finishes the chapter now. And this is one of those verses, you read it, and you actually set the words, but you think something else is standing there, okay? Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, what we read here is, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will only eat it at home where nobody can see. Right? But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat. Never again. You see, the emotions that Paul must have gone through when writing this letter. You know, and we know he did it out of love, even though he put a lot of truth and knowledge in it, right? But he did it out of love. And the love he had for these guys, and the love Paul in general had for all the people around. And Paul says, and that shows the love that that man had. If anybody, Paul knew he could eat whatever he wanted. He knew. And he says, I will never again eat meat if it makes my brother stumble. Never again. That's the radical attitude that Paul had. You know, I need to check my attitude in things. And like I said, let's be sensitive. Let's ask the Lord, is there an issue like this in my life towards another person? Is there an issue in our church? Is there something between me and somebody else? Is there a weaker brother around me or a weaker sister? And they look to me. You might not notice it, they look to you. How is my action, what influence does that have on the other person? And let's just be sensitive and ask the Lord, God, how can we change this? Is there something we should change? Because, you see guys, if we base our behavior on reasoning and on knowledge, there's no difference between us and the world. Nobody will see anything special about us. And if we want to see a revival in our hearts and in the towns that we are going to return to tomorrow, it better be based on love. It better be based on that, what Jesus did for us. So, I don't know for how long I taught just now, but short, long, I don't know. But I don't have more to say. I just really want the Lord to speak this to us. It was a short chapter, and I think it had enough so we could chew on it for a while. And Raphael is going to continue with the same thought, the same idea in chapter 9. So please let me pray with us. Holy Father, I thank you for the example you have set for us in sending your Son to die for our sins. That you showed us what true love looks like. The Bible says that God is love. And we identify ourselves with you, with your love that you have towards us, God. Let us be known as loving people. And I pray for all of us in this room that when we leave this conference, Lord, that we would return into our homes, into our churches, into our communities, with the sensitivity towards your Spirit, where you want to show us how we can love each other more and be respectful towards each other more. And Lord, as we've seen in the guys from Leipzig and the guys from Colorado, God, how they come because of love. Knowledge would have said, this is a long trip. It's far. It costs a lot of money. It's my vacation time. But Lord, the love, your love, sent them over here. So Lord, we want more of that in our lives. So we pray for a big blessing upon our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. There's one question that was sent in, Simeon, if you don't mind.
Mm-hmm.
And this was sent in before you taught through the last verse of the chapter, so I don't know if you feel that maybe that answered it. But the question is, if the strong Christian can eat the meat offered to idols, how is that different than the freedom found in, for instance, smoking or drinking alcohol? Mm. That's the question.
Yeah, and you know, like I said, I on purpose didn't go into some of these issues because, you know, I come from Germany, okay? And everybody drinks alcohol there, for example. And if you, even as a Christian, don't drink alcohol in Germany, they ask you if you have an allergy towards alcohol, you know? And so it's a very normal and common thing for me to have grown up with drinking a beer here and there. And you see, there are other cultures that look at it completely different. And you know, I'm not going to tell anybody now what to do in this. I just say, go to the Lord and ask him what you should do. You know? How far are you willing to go to show love towards your brother? I mean, at the end, what counts? In eternity, what counts? Is it, will you regret to have sacrificed something for God's child? Or will you say, man, I wish I would have had that beer? I don't think we'll regret at the end to have gone the extra mile, you know? But I can, you know, be sensitive to the Lord. Seek him about it. That's what I would say.
Thank you.
Yeah.